we come this evening to you as we approach the throne of grace. We come boldly. We come by faith. We come knowing that you are a king and the Lord of all, the creator of the universe. You're also our friend. And so we have that amazing relationship. And we come this evening to you. And as you tell us to do that, you said to come boldly. You said to come into the very throne room of your grace, that we might find grace to help in time of need and mercy there. And so we do come. Father, forgive us of our sins. Wash us anew and afresh by your blood, through your word, by your word. We're reminded of Jesus saying, now you're clean to the word that I've spoken to you. And somehow the word cleanses us. It washes our feet as we consider, as we've been along dusty roads and highways and hedges and gone places and whatever it may be. But we come this evening because we need to be refreshed. We need to know that you are here in our presence, in our midst, and that, Lord, we're accepted because of what Jesus did for us, not because of what we've done for him. May we never come on our own merits. We come on his merit. We come on his righteousness. We come covered in his blood, confessing his name, knowing that because of Jesus, we're accepted in the beloved. And so we come this evening to you. We pray for the needs. We pray for the hurts. We pray for the hearts that are broken or struggling or individuals that are just having a hard time. We pray for the confusion or the difficulties or the challenges. We ask you to blow upon us, Lord. Blow out the fog in our minds and give us clarity of thought and clarity of vision and just a clear relationship with you. Let nothing ever come between us. Let no other individual, certainly. No thing, certainly not. But we always have to make sure we're standing with nothing in between us. And so we thank you for the precious blood. And we thank you for your amazing grace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let me again welcome you here. Remember, we're up here for approximately another 5 weeks. We'll see how that goes until the kitchen's remodeled. And then we'll be eating again downstairs, so being able to have the food that is so important, as well as the spiritual nourishment in the Word. So we're in the fourth chapter of the book of Ruth. You may want to turn there if you haven't already. We're going to finish our study of the book of Ruth tonight. I just want to remind you of our context, which is found in chapter 1, verse 1. Again, because it's so relevant to us. Now, when it came to pass, it says in verse 1 of chapter 1, in the days when the judges ruled. And so we see this amazing work of God in the midst of a time of spiritual chaos and decline for the nation of Israel. When there was no king in Israel, the Bible says everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They sort of made up their own sense of right and wrong. And so that's what the nation was like. And yet we see this amazing window in the life of Boaz and Naomi and Ruth and what God's doing. It's just an amazing thing. God's always at work. We oftentimes can't see him. Oftentimes, in the midst of a decline, he's in the middle of some of the most precious work. Sometimes in the hardest times in your life, God is doing his most precious work and special work, because it is hard. And it's a time for us just to wait upon the Lord and not rely upon our own strength or turn to our own ways, but really to trust in the Lord. So there's a lot of amazing things in this precious book. What we've been doing in our study of Ruth is we've been looking at the life of Ruth as an unbeliever that's in a foreign land coming back to seek the God of Israel. She's met this guy now, this amazing man of wealth that is from Bethlehem. He's from the tribe of Judah. And so this man noticed her first. He's the one who came to his reapers in the second chapter and mentioned the fact, who is this woman? And the reapers mentioned, well, this is Ruth the Moabitess. And so he took note of her before she even knew who he was. We've likened all that to our spiritual journey, how the Lord began to take notice of us, began to speak to us, began to feed us and nourish us in so many ways prior to the time when we gave our life to him. I reminded, we looked at that second chapter, we looked at that the fact that when Boaz spoke to Ruth. She was amazed that he would even notice her and certainly not speak to her. And so she was unaware of who he was. We sort of jumped ahead a lot of years to the time when Jesus met a woman at the well of Samaria. And so he's speaking to her about, you know, about her life in a lot of ways. And she's amazed. How is it you being a Jew are speaking to me of being a woman of Samaria? Because the Jews did not talk to the Samaritans. And so she's sort of blown away by that. She's a foreigner. And yet the Lord's beginning to speak to her about this need that she had that only he could satisfy. Ruth has a need. She's been destitute. She's lost her husband. She's sort of lost her people. She's in a foreign land now. She's learning about the God of Israel. And Naomi, I'm sure, is teaching her and is sharing some things with her. Obviously, Naomi talked to her about the fact that one of the requirements in the law was the reapers were to go through the fields and not reap everything and make sure they didn't go back through a second time. And so the poor of the land were able to go back through and follow after the reapers and sort of glean whatever was left over, pick up some of the grain that was forgotten or bypassed or maybe wasn't quite as ripe. And so, you know, Ruth, being a humble woman, did exactly that. She went in there and it just happened to let, you know, as it says, what is it, chapter 2? I love that statement there in chapter 2, verse 3. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. And we talked about the fact that God in his sovereignty guides and directs us. So many times we're completely unaware what he's doing and why he's doing it. And all of a sudden we find ourselves in the middle of God doing something and we didn't plan on it, didn't really thought about it, didn't even recognize we needed it. And yet God's doing a work, and that's what's happening in our study here. We come to this amazing fourth chapter. At the end of chapter 3, look in chapter 3, verse 18. Here's what Naomi said to Ruth. She said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." What happened was Ruth had gone in. She had been instructed by Naomi, a type of the Holy Spirit. Naomi is a picture of the Holy Spirit instructing us. And she said, "Go in there, go into the, you know, the barn there where the all the grain's being collected, and go at his feet, make sure that no one sees you, and once he's sleeping, lie down at his feet, you know, uncover the blanket, take the blanket and uncover his feet. And whenever he wakes up and says, 'Who are you?' just tell him, 'Spread your garment over me, spread your blanket over me.'" It was a request from Ruth to marry me, to enter into covenant relationship with me. And that's what it was. And so Naomi's instructing Ruth the way the Holy Spirit instructs us as we begin to pursue Christ and leading us and guiding us. Leading us, of course, the whole goal of the Holy Spirit is to lead us to Christ and wants us to be in this relationship. But, you know, I can remember saying, "What do I do? I don't know what to do. I don't know. I know I'm supposed to believe, but whatever I'm doing is not what the Bible means by that. So how do I get from A to B?" I didn't know how to get from A to B. It's not a formula. It's a matter of faith. Faith is a work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of an individual. And so we just come to the Lord and just ask him, "Lord, spread your garment over me." That's what Ruth said. So in some ways, she's completely at his mercy. I mean, it's up to him. If he doesn't do that, then she's done. In the same way we come to Christ, and what do you say? "Lord, have mercy upon us." And we're completely at his mercy. I mean, we can't make him show us mercy. We can't make him accept us. We can't make him do this, but he chooses to do that. So in some ways, that's what's happening in the life of Ruth. And so Naomi had said in verse 18 of that third chapter, he's gonna finish this. He's mentioned to the fact that he's got an issue. There's a problem. There's another kinsman that he's got to deal with first. Look in chapter 4, if you will. We're going to see in verses 1 through 6, Boaz is going to deal with this closer relative. Now, I've likened this closer relative, we'll see this as we go along, to the devil. Why? Even though we are made in the image of God, sin has entered creation, and we are a pitiful representative of what we should be. We're sinners. I'm reminded of what Jesus said to the religious leaders: "You're of your father, the devil." And then he said, "The works of your father you will do." Now, let me ask you a question. What are the works of a sinner? all of that, the sinner's righteous works are like filthy rags. So we are much more closer, is spiritually speaking, to the devil before we're saved than we are God. And so there's this near kinsman, there's this individual that Boaz has to deal with first. It's a picture of Christ having to deal with the devil. He's got to deal with him. There's this kinsman, there's a closer relative of ours that has a legal standing. And this legal standing this closer relative has is a powerful legal standing. And so the Lord has got to deal with that in order that we might be free from that legal standing in order to be in that relationship and covenant with Christ. So that's really the whole picture. It's an amazing type, if you will. Look in verses 1 and 2. So Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. Now again, all the legal transactions in the cities back in these days were done in the gates. That's where the elders sat. You know, that's where they sat to do sort of any kind of legal transactions. That they didn't have a courthouse or whatever it may be. They sat in the gate. That's where the legal transactions were. So Boaz is sitting down waiting for this guy to come by. And here he comes walking by, this nearer kinsman. So Boaz said, "Come along aside, friend. Sit down here." So he came aside and sat down. So this man is realizing Boaz is wanting to do some kind of a legal transaction. He wants him to sit down, not just with him, but with the elders that are gathered there at the gate. So in verse 2, he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. So now there's this council being sort of convened that Boaz has called. Verse 3, then he said to the close relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold a piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants of the elders of my people." In other words, you have the first right of redemption. Remember, in the law, in Deuteronomy 25, it had stated that if somebody died, a husband died, then that brother of that husband was to marry that woman and raise up a son for that woman. But it wasn't just the child. It was also the whole legal right towards the property. So Boaz is bringing that out. He's going to do that. So he's making that statement to her. And so in verse 4 he says, "If you will redeem it, but if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you." And he said, "I'll redeem it." But then Boaz says in verse 5, "On the day that you buy the field at the hand of Naomi," so it's not just the field, okay? There's some property that comes with it, or a woman comes with it. "You must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead." Then he says, "to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance." So we see again that Boaz is a man that follows the law. He keeps the law. Christ kept the law. He was tempted like we are on all points, yet with no sin. But Jesus observed the law. He kept the law. You know, very important point that he's making here. And so the same way Boaz is keeping the law, and he really demands that this nearer relative also keep the law and say, "Well, if you can buy the property, but when you buy the property, you've also got to marry Ruth the Moabitess to raise up," as he says here, "the name of the dead through his inheritance." And though in verse 6, the close relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, or I cannot redeem it." So this court has to listen to all this. So this is a legal proceeding. There's this public announcement, this public declaration about this. I want to point out a verse. That's next in our study here. But the Lord dealt with this in a legal manner at the cross. We looked at the fact when Jesus was tempted by the devil, the temptation there when he went in before he was started his public ministry, right after that when he was baptized by John. He went out into the wilderness for 40 days. And that was when he was tempted by the devil to worship him, and then he would get all these people, all the nations that Christ came to redeem. And that Jesus said, "No, I'm not going to worship you." But I've mentioned before the temptation, a real temptation. In other words, if there was no ability for the devil to do that, there'd be no temptation. But if the devil could have done that, then it was a real temptation because Christ came for these people. So in effect, the devil is offering Jesus all these people if he'll just worship him. And in other words, break the law, do what is wrong here, And you don't have to suffer to get all this done. You don't have to sit in the gate of the city and deal with this legally. I'll give them to you. But Christ said no. Christ, in effect, said, I have to deal with this legally. In the same way Boaz has to deal with this situation in a legal manner, because you don't want something to come back and bite you down the road. It's important to be clear with the law. And so that's what's happening here in a way. It's a matter for the court to decide. And then in verses 3 through 5, the law has to be followed. And that's what Boaz said. You've got to follow the law. You can't just say, I'll take the property and not the woman. She comes with the property. It's all about what Christ did for us. When you think about the enormity of what's being stated here, in other words, in order for him to get the people, he's got to get the property. Does that make sense? It's like Jesus. He came to legally get the right as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords over the earth, but he came to get the legal right for the earth in order to get the pearl of great price. You know, he bought the land to get the people, in effect. You know, I won't get into that really detail, but it's just fascinating to me how the Lord has laid all this out. We begin to understand. What I want to show to you here is that when you look at the illustration of the book of Ruth, and you begin to realize what it's illustrating, it is talking about the doctrines of the New Testament, but putting them in a picture form. And what happens is it makes it become alive to us. It makes it so much more sort of like it's in technicolor. You know, it's like, wow. And so the point that Boaz is making here to this near relative is, yes, you know, you are the nearest relative, but I've got to sit down and legally deal with you before I can get what I really want. I came for this person. I came for Ruth. But in order to get Ruth, I've got to get the land. And if you want the land, you've got to get Ruth. It goes both ways. And to me, it's fascinating because it's showing us the enormity of what Christ has done for us and the extent that he went through in order for you and I to be in this covenant relationship. It's just astonishing, if you will. It's fascinating. And so in verse 6, this closer relative finally just bows out. I'm done. I'm no longer in the picture. You do it yourself. And that's what happens. This nearest relative, that's why he said, to Ruth, I'd like to marry you. I'd like to spread but there is a nearer relative that I have to deal with first. It's Christ himself saying the same thing. I want these individuals, but I've got to deal with the devil first. I've got to crush the serpent's head. I've got to go deal with this in a legal manner. I've got to deal with this righteously. I can't do it just by pure force. I've said before that the revelation or the 7-year, judgment of God, the tribulation period particularly, this 3.5 years, is Christ by force coming and establishing his kingdom, but it's because he has a legal right to it. The devil, in effect, is currently a squatter. He doesn't have a legal right. Jesus defeated him at Calvary. We'll look at that in a second. But my point in that is that, well, that makes him a squatter. That he doesn't have the legal right to be here, but he still is. That's why the Bible says in the New Testament, we don't yet see all things put under Christ's feet. Not yet. Even though he's been exalted, he is the head of the church, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God's given him a name above every name, yet we don't yet see everything put under his feet. But the book of Revelation and the tribulation period is when Christ is forcibly coming, and because he has the legal authority to evict a squatter, that's what he's doing. But he has to have legal right to that. This is important to God. It's important because God has established his holiness and his righteousness, and he's established his law. And his law has to be followed. And God himself doesn't break his law. He keeps it. Jesus said, don't think I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. I've not come to destroy them, but fulfill them. For verily I say unto you, and whosoever shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So he didn't come to abolish the law. He came to keep the law and fulfill it. He did it legally. He did it righteously. He didn't cheat. He didn't lie. He didn't steal. He didn't bow down to the devil and worship him. He said no. He kept the law. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. So look in verses 7 through 12. There's this public declaration of what's happening here in verses 7 through 12. And I just want to point out, put a verse up on the scripture. This is in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. And this is what it's referring to. This is what Boaz is doing here. Look what it says. Colossians 2, 13 through 15 says this. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. How did he do this? Look what he says. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, again, we look at the book of Revelation in the 20th chapter where Christ raises the dead that aren't believers and the books are open and all their sins are listed. And yet this is referring to the fact that my sins and your sins were nailed to the cross. These handwriting of ordinances that were the breaking of the law. The Ten Commandments, all of our sins. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. So Jesus kept the law and died. It's referring to this victory that he had. Look what he says here. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailed it to the cross. And then he says in verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So he triumphed over the devil. He triumphed over the law. He kept the law in every point. He legally dealt with this nearer kinsman. So in the same way, what we come to here in this seventh verse is a public declaration, this pronouncement of what I've done, just like Colossians says. This open display, this open declaration that Christ is Lord. And he has the legal right to you and I. That's what he's referring to here. So look, if you will, in our study here, chapter verse 7. So look in verses 7 to 10. I'll put this on the screen. His legal claim is published. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one took off his sandal, gave it to the other, and that was a confirmation in Israel. That was the proof. So in verse 8, therefore the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. So he legally bowed out. I'm done. I've had it. And in verse 9, Boaz said to the elders and to all the people. So here's this proclamation, this public display. You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have required as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. So we see this in down to verse 10, this public declaration. Here's what happened. That's what Christ did. He appeared publicly. He came out, you know, after the resurrection, he appeared publicly. Paul the Apostle in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians says he appeared to 500 people at one time, most of which were still alive when Paul wrote that. It was a public thing. It's so fascinating. So my point in all this, when Boaz is declaring publicly to the elders and to all the people, I have legal claim over the property, these men's properties, as well as Ruth. I'm going to marry her. I'm entering the covenant relationship. And remember, this whole deal was all about Ruth. This whole deal is not about the land. Okay. Does that make sense? In the same way, the Lord has, in a way, become legal right to this land. We see that in Revelation where this man comes down or this individual comes down. He puts one foot on the earth and one foot in the waters, and he has the scroll deed. Remember the deed, the scroll, and they would have this deed of property ownership, and it was sealed. And when it was sealed, you couldn't open it. Only the rightful individual could open it. So John is looking and realizing who can open the seals. And John's weeping. No man on earth is able to open the scroll. And some believe that this scroll represents the title deed to the earth. And then the angel said, fear not, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. And he's the one that's going to break the seals and open the scroll. He's the legal heir. But my point in all that is he's purchased the creation back in order for to get us. And what's it going to do with this old creation? It's going to dissolve it all up. I'm not concerned about the creation, as it were, the physical creation of which the world is so obsessed with today. It's worshiping the creation. But my point, it's all going to be burned up. He's going to make a new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. But we just have this picture here, and realizing that you know, this nearer relative is more concerned about the property, was not concerned about Ruth. Boaz is concerned about Ruth. That's who he's after. That's the same way Christ is. He's not so concerned about the planet. I mean, we are the ones he came for. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And in order to get us, he had to win the title deed to the earth back. In the same way that Boaz had to gain the legal right to the property of these men in order to get Ruth. It's the same thing. And it's just fascinating. It's just astonishing. It's just so exciting to me to think about what Christ has done for you and I, all for us. So we go to these Proverbs. We go to, for instance, when there, you know, this whole idea about the parable of the pearl of great price. Or all, the man saw this pearl, you know, and he sold everything he had to buy it. But he had to buy the land with it. So, and again, we are the pearl of great price. He was the one that sold everything and left all in order to acquire us. So it just shows us the love of God for us. And this legal rights proclaim the declaration of Christ. He triumphed openly over the devil, it says in Colossians. What a beautiful picture that we have here. Then also look in verse 11 and 12. There's going to be the blessing of God upon the fruit of this union. Verse 11 says, and all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. That reminds me of a verse. Remember the verse Ephrathah? Bethlehem. Let me put it up on the screen. Micah chapter 5 verse 2. And thou Bethlehem. The word Ephrathah means fruitful. And thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. Who's this person? Whose goings forth had been from of old, from everlasting. This individual from Bethlehem, this mighty man of wealth that took notice of Ruth, the picture there of Christ himself. What an amazing statement there, because he was from the tribe of Judah. He came out of Bethlehem. You know, what an amazing type and picture to us. The blessing of God upon the fruit of this union. Then in verse 12, he says this in verse 12. He says, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. I won't go into the details there. But there was a very similar incident where a man's son had died, and there was supposed to be a child raised up, and it wasn't, da, 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 all stuff. But God, that was part of the lineage of Christ. And so we see this victory. And Boaz is excited. He's more excited about marrying Ruth than Ruth is about marrying him, in my opinion. Because he's an older man, and let's keep moving here. And then look in verses 13 through 22, we're going to see, again, Boaz is going to marry this woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may you be, may he be to you a restorer of life, a nourisher of your old age. May he take care of you when you're old. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Isn't this amazing? So we see this this fruit, the fruit of this union. What did Jesus say? I've ordained that you should bear fruit. The fruit of this union with Christ, the fruit of the Holy. Matter of fact, as I said so many times on a Sunday morning, I think about us worshiping the Lord, and I say, Lord, look down and look at the fruit of what you've done. And we're here raising our hands, worshiping the Lord, magnifying his name, glorifying him. And who were we? We were from Moab. We were sinners. We were reprobate. We were ungodly individuals who were lost and dead in trespasses and sins. And look what he's done. I mean, he has entered into a covenant relationship with us. He has given everything and lost everything in a way. Gave his whole life in order to acquire you and me in this relationship. And it's an amazing picture, you know, of the Lord doing all this and God working. And we see, you know, Naomi just, you know, again, instructing and teaching and guiding Ruth about the Jewish law and what the law required, the Holy Spirit guiding. And it's just fascinating account to us of what God is doing. And it's a fruit, very fruitful relationship. And then look also in verses 16 through 22. It's in the lineage of Christ himself. Then Naomi took the child, laid him on her bosom, and became a nurse to him. Also, the neighbor woman gave him a name and said, "There's a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begat Hezron, Hezron begat Ram, Ram begat Amminadab, Amminadab begat Naashon, Naashon begat Solomon, Solomon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed. As a matter of fact, in the book of Matthew, it says Boaz begat Obed by Ruth. And it says Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. And who is David? David is a type of or a picture of the king. It's just a fascinating account of a love story. I pray that the book of Ruth would be to you, as it says right here in this passage. And Leo, can you come up, the worship team, come up? I want to close with a song, a little bit of worship time. But I want to encourage you again in verse 15. May he be to you, in other words, the fruit of this union be to you a restorer of life, a nourisher of your old age. I mean, I think about that. I mean, I was dead in trespasses and sins, and all of a sudden I'm alive. I'm alive, why? Because he has touched me. God has reached out his hand and touched our lives, and the Holy Spirit has come into us and breathed life into us. And all of a sudden we find ourselves in a covenant relationship. We're married to Christ. We're the bride of Christ. We're waiting for the marriage feast that's going to happen, you know, when we get there. When the Lord takes the church out, there's a marriage feast, you know. It's going to be an amazing, you talk about Wednesday night suppers. It's going to be amazing, a time for us to eat and fellowship with our groom who we love very much. Let's all stand and let's pray real quick. Father, I just thank you for your love for us. I just pray this evening that we would realize that you are a restorer of our life. You've restored. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and you breathed upon us. And it's because of the life of Christ that we are alive. Because you live, we live also. And you are also the provider for us and a nourisher of us. Even in our older age, you guide and direct and you provide for us. And Lord, we look forward to the day we'll be with you in heaven. I pray that we would remember the price that you paid for us, the extent that you went through, and how there was a nearer kinsman than you were. You became a man, a human being, in order to reach us, but there was someone closer to us than you, and that was in a spiritual sense, the devil. And you dealt with him on Calvary's cross, and you crushed his head, and you made an open public display by rising from the dead, and you appeared to your disciples. And all of a sudden, these individuals who were absolutely hopeless have life and realize the magnitude of what you've done, the extent of what you've done. And may we understand you being the legal right, the legal king, legally the one that has the rightful heir to the creation. And you did that because, as Satan said to Jesus, it's been betrayed into my hands. So when Adam sinned, the creation fell into the devil's domain. And yet you came back and dealt with him legally at the cross. And now you are the Lord. As the Bible says, because of this, God the Father has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. That the name of Jesus, every tongue shall confess in heaven and earth that he and he alone is Lord. And so we come this evening to worship you. And so we just pray that as we come to you, that you would help us to be grateful, to be thankful. And I just want to have a time of worship this evening, just a time to a song or two. And let me encourage you, the altar's open. If you want to come and just be before the Lord, I want to just sort of do that on Wednesday nights, just have a time of seeking the Lord, waiting on the Lord, just for a couple, 3 minutes, not very long. But I'll close this at the end of that time. So if you want to come and pray or just come thank the Lord, or maybe as a family or an individual, maybe there's somebody in your heart you want to come, or maybe you need to give your life to him. Maybe you need to say, Lord, I want to ask you, Lord, cover me, spread your blanket over me, enter into that covenant relationship with me. And so you need to come and ask him. He waits for you to ask him. Just like Ruth. Ruth asked Boaz. You need to ask Jesus. Jesus, forgive me, save me, cleanse me, accept me just as I am. And you'll find him merciful and gracious. So let's just open the altar up. If you want to come and pray or whatever, just worship the Lord, please feel free to do that.